Let me take just a moment to welcome you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. And again, we are blessed with those who are visiting with us. Want to welcome you and invite you to come back and join us when you can. We will assemble again this afternoon, 5 o'clock, and then Wednesday at 7:30. As always, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's Word. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life, and so you need to study. You need to meditate on God's Word and then make the application in your lives. You know, most of us, regardless of our age, can remember back when we were much, much younger. We can remember back to our childhood. We can remember back to what it was like as a teenager. Maybe even much earlier than that, we can remember back what it was like when we were in grade school. And we understand that there's a process of growth that takes place with children. And we also understand that a child has a perception of the way things are going. And that a child's perception may or may not be right, may or not be true. And quite often, a child's perception is very shallow. But there's one thing I think that children learn very early in life. And that is that the words of parents make a difference. They matter to children. They mean something to children. And they learn this early on by the repetitive nature that parents interact with their children, by the things that parents say to their children. Everything from the baby talk to maybe words a little more advanced than what they are really able to understand. And so because of that repetitive nature that parents talk to their children, children learn the voice of their parents and the words of their parents. And so we find that children early on begin to recognize that their parents are the highest source of authority, at least at that time. A 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old understands that dad and mom's words mean something. And when dad or mom say something, when they tell their children to do something or not to do something, that there is some authority and power behind those words. Maybe more so than if they hear the same words from someone else. And so children are able to perceive at a very early age the authority of their parents. They're also, I think, able to recognize the words of love and hope that their parents give to them. The love as they train and guide their children. As they comfort their children, as they speak softly to their children when their children are concerned or worried or afraid. Words of hope to encourage their children to do better, to encourage their children that they can reach for the stars, that they can do what they want to do. And so parents' advice give their children hope for the future, that they can grow up and they can have a productive life, a good life, an enjoyable life. And of course, there are words of guidance and discipline. As the parents try to narrow their children's thoughts, to make sure that those thoughts are godly in nature, to make sure that those thoughts are controlled, that the lives and the choices that they make. And so guidance is given, and sometimes, yes, discipline as well. Correction. Maybe even punishment. And then, of course, they understand that the words are worthy of trust and even obedience. You see, parents give and sustain the lives of their children, not the other way around. Dependency is one way. Children are absolutely dependent on their parents for survival, to be able to grow, to be able to mature. And so they learn to obey their parents through this trust that they have because of the guidance and the discipline, because of the love and the hope, and because they understand mom and dad have a place of authority. Children perceive this. They understand this. Now, I want you to understand, Keith and I did not discuss the subject of my lesson this morning. He did not choose songs that would complement my lesson this morning, but I would suggest to you that great minds think alike. Because we understand the words of God our Father, that they matter, that they make a difference. And we need to learn to respect these words just as we want our children to respect the words of parents. In the passage read a moment ago in the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through verse 31, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the people, the pagans at Athens. And he's there at Mars Hill where all of these different idols were located and altars. And they even had one with the inscription to the unknown God just so they would not leave a God out. And so Paul says, I am going to tell you about this God. And he begins by letting them know that God made the world and everything in it, that God is Lord of heaven and earth, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. In other words, the Apostle Paul there begins with the idea of authority. He talks about the fact that God is supreme. And we realize, as we read this passage, that we are responsible to Him. The words of God our Father should matter to all, but they must matter to His spiritual family. The truth is, the majority of people in the world reject God's authority. They reject His words. They do not respect the Bible as they should. And so as a result of that, they miss out on what God offers them, the blessings God will give them. And so it's true that these pagans should have given up their idols. Most did not. It's true that these pagans should trust in the living God, not these things made with their own hands, but most did not. And so the words of God should matter to everyone, but they must matter to His spiritual family. If we are God's offspring, if we are God's children, then His words matter to us. Just like that little baby. That 1-year-old, that 2-year-old, that 3-year-old, as he hears the loving, kind words of dad and mom, as those words become familiar, those words also become important. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Paul told the brethren at these churches of Galatia. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Revelation 4, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so we understand that our very existence is because of the great love God had for us, because of His place. And so He is worthy then of our glory and honor. He is worthy of our submission to Him. He created all things. Loving parents are worthy of their children's admiration. They're worthy of their children's respect, Because loving parents have given them life, loving parents take care of them and make sure that their life is sustained. We are God's spiritual family. He is our Father. And so He has absolute authority as Creator. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 in verse 16, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." I understand this is talking about Christ. But we recognize that Christ, working with the Father, working with the Holy Spirit, that all three were involved in this creation. And He makes the point that because of creation is deserving of preeminence. Because of creation, He is the head of the church. His authority matters. When we think about God the Father, and we understand that it was His Son who came and died for us, that it was His Son who revealed the message of this salvation, and that even the apostles, as they spoke and as they wrote, were being guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searching the mind of God. We recognize then that there is absolute authority. We do not have the right to make up what we would believe. We do not have the right to take something that God has said and to simply disallow it, to dismiss it. We are responsible to God to respect Him, to respect His Word. There is nothing in this book that is worthless. There are things in this book that have been fulfilled. There are things in this book no longer applicable to us in this modern, if you will, covenant relationship with God in the New Testament. You can go back and you can read the relationship God had with the people in the patriarchal age in the book of Genesis. You can look at God's relationship with the people of Israel beginning there in the book of Exodus. And we realize that again, God was their Father. Those who were spiritually in fellowship, those who were connected to God, not even the Jews, who were God's chosen people, enjoyed a spiritual relationship with God unless they respected His authority, unless they recognized God's place in their lives. In fact, time and again, Moses tells the people, you need to listen. You need to obey. You need to respect God's Word. Do not add to. Do not take away from. Children grow up, or should grow up, learning respect. We, as God's people, as God's children, must grow up to learn respect from Him. The words of God our Father are words of love and words of hope. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And so Paul is talking about the fact that Christians are going to endure trials and tribulations. They're going to be tested. And he talks about the sequence here of how these things unfold. That if you go through this, if you go through tribulation, then you're going to learn perseverance. You're going to learn patience and long-suffering. You're going to learn character. And finally, you're going to learn hope. Remember, we said that children grow up before their parents, listening to their parents' words of love and hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you know the connection there between love and hope? Why is it that we have such great confidence in God? Why is it that we trust in what God says? It is because of the love and hope we have. We see God's love. We recognize God's love. And in that, we understand that when God says something, when God promises something, that He will keep that promise. Is there any doubt in your mind that someday there will be a judgment? Is there any doubt in your mind that someday you will be called on to give an account? That you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Is there any doubt in your mind that the standard for that judgment is God's Word? Is there any doubt in your mind that those in Christ faithful will enjoy eternity with Him, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit? You see, all of these things come about because of the words given to us by the Father. Because we can look at what has been recorded. This is the record God has left. We no longer have the Holy Spirit working in a direct and miraculous way to guide us. The Holy Spirit has completed His work, and now we have the words of the Father recorded. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now listen, but God demonstrates His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know any of this? I was not there. I did not live through it. There were a few who witnessed these things. There were a few there with Christ from the beginning, as He began His ministry, as He taught, as He performed miracles. There were the eyewitnesses of Christ. There were a few who sat before the feet of the apostles and listened to their teaching. There were a few who had an epistle, a letter written to them, where they got that epistle. Opened that epistle, if you will, and began to read, knowing this was written by Paul to me, to this congregation, to this group of people. None of that's true for me. But the words that I have, they're the words of God the Father, because He has given them to us. He has preserved them for us. These are words of love. These are words of hope. These are words of guidance. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You note what power Scriptures have. The Scripture is breathed out by God. They are God's words. And they are profitable for things like teaching and reproof, for correction, for training. In other words, He's talking about words of guidance and direction. We see Dad and Mom sometimes gently, sometimes with a little more perhaps force behind the guidance. But we see Dad and Mom giving direction to their kids, where their kids will understand, this is where I need to go. This is what I need to do. Words of guidance. We understand that relationship, do we not, between father and children. But that is the exact point here that the Apostle Paul makes to the evangelist Timothy with regard to Scripture. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And not only that, but we also find words of discipline. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. In the context, he talks about how natural this is. That even, again, in the physical, in the lives that we know, we see fathers disciplining their children. We see fathers trying to correct them and reprove them and even sometimes chastise them. There is discipline given. The words of God our Father are words of trust and obedience. Of trust and obedience. Why is it that we sometimes waver? Why is it that sometimes we do not seem to have the strength that it takes to be faithful? Is it perhaps because we do not have the trust in our Lord's words that we should? In the book of Psalms, chapter 143, verse 8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you, the psalmist said. But notice, to hear your loving kindness. Is it possible to hear kindness? Kindness is action, is it not? Kindness is something that you do. It's something that you can see. And so the point is here, when he talks about hearing your loving kindness, at least in part, it has to do with the idea of what God has revealed. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, you see. There's that context of knowing, of understanding, of gleaning from God's words what He wants you to know. And you see that in doing that, we are able then to trust God. Why in the world did Stephen say what he did and then endured that great persecution of stoning to death? Why was James beheaded? Why was Paul beaten and whipped and imprisoned and stoned and left for dead? Are these things that normal people would do if they did not trust in the promises and the reasons? Are these things that people would be willing to go through? In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, the wise man said. And notice the idea of Him directing your path. It's not, again, a supernatural, controlling kind of a direction. You know, any parent can make a two-year-old do something. You can take that two-year-old. If that two-year-old does not want to go from here to there, you can pick that two-year-old up and you can take him over there. If that two-year-old does not want to eat, you can make him eat. Now, he might spit it out, but you can make him eat. If that two-year-old does not want to do something, then certainly there are consequences. There's discipline involved. There's guidance, training involved. But we're not two-year-olds. And we soon understand that two-year-old is going to get to a point in time when physically we cannot make them do something. When it would not even be appropriate as parents to physically maybe make them do something. I have three grown boys and I would not think about trying to make them do something. There was a time when I could. But you see, the words of God They direct our steps. The words of God direct our paths. If we have the trust in what He says. And there's the key. To trust that what He says is best for us, is right for us. That what He says will give us the most enjoyable life here upon this earth. That what He says will prepare us for the eternal future. You see, the words of God, our Father, are meant for our best interest. And they have value only when obeyed. They have value only when we trust in them. And these words come to us because of His absolute authority. These are words of love and hope. These are words of guidance and discipline. In the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. In this context, in chapter 6, Jesus had fed people miraculously. They were following Him, and they wanted more of these kinds of miracles. In other words, they wanted to be fed. They wanted to be taken care of. And Jesus was trying to get them to understand that instead of searching for the material things, searching for things that will satisfy in this life, you need to be searching for the bread and the water of the spiritual life. That which will let you live for eternity. They didn't want to hear it. Many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Are you going to leave? These 12, who are they? These 12 were the chosen ones. These 12 were selected by Jesus. Yes, one would be a traitor, but the other 11 would dedicate themselves, most giving their lives. Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now listen, you have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why were they so willing? Not just to put their lives on hold, but to completely disrupt their lives. To change what was important to them. To become something different. Well, because they believed that Jesus had the words of eternal life. And in those words, they came to believe. And in fact, He says, we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, I acknowledge that we're talking about the words of Christ here. But listen, as we said a moment ago, in John 12, verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority, Jesus says, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. A little bit earlier, Jesus made the point that these are the words that are going to be used as the foundation for judgment. We're held accountable to these words. Yes, I can remember back when my father and mother gave me words of direction. And they carried a weight with them. I understood their authority. I didn't always like it, but I understood it. I certainly understood that what they wanted was the best for me. I understood that they had words of love and hope, that they had words of guidance and discipline. I understood that they were worthy of my trust and my obedience. But the relationship has changed. My mother's gone. She's no longer with us. My dad is still alive, but the relationship has changed. There was a time when I had a little more control over my own children. That relationship has changed. Two of my boys and their wives have children. They're now going through what I went through. They now understand better what it means to be a parent and the parent-child relationship, at least from that perspective. They could understand it from a child's perspective, but now they understand it from a parent's perspective. They understand words matter, especially as children begin to grow up a little bit. Words matter. Words are important. And the words from our parents are especially important. They should hold more weight to us than the words of our peers, the words of teachers. They should hold more weight to us than what we read or see on television because of who they are. There are many words out there trying to give direction, trying to tell you how to live, trying to tell you what's best for your life. There are many words out there trying to tell you how to be happy and at peace. But I would suggest to you that the only words that matter are the words of God. They are the only words that can deliver on the promises made. You can pick up any number of articles and books. You can listen to any number of CDs or watch DVDs about how to be a happier person. I'm not suggesting that they're all worthless. I'm not suggesting that none have good ideas. But what I am saying is that if you want the absolute guide to a good life now, and especially a good life to come, they come from the words of God our Father. If you're not a Christian, God is not your spiritual father. He may be your father in the sense that he created this world, that he created the first man and the first woman, that he made provision for the procreation of humanity, and you are the product of that. You are the result of that. And so in that sense, God is your father, yes. But so many of his children rebel against him. So many of his children, in that sense, do not care for him. Now, if he's your spiritual father, then by its very nature, you love God, you respect God, and you listen to his words. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that relationship. I would encourage you this morning to come forward, to confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. To let God be your father. To let God direct your life in his words, by his words. If you're a child of God, and maybe you've forgotten this, maybe the words of God are no longer as important to you as they were at one time, it's time to change. The same one loves you. The same one wants you to do well. He wants you to do right. He wants you to be happy in this life, but especially in the life to come. You need to start listening to the words of your father and stop listening to the words of society and mankind and get your life right with God. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.